We're going to read now from John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 4. John chapter 4, that's on page 1066. And we're going to read this whole passage from the beginning of chapter 4. Let us read God's word together. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his own word. Stay with me in this gospel that we have read together in John and chapter 4. Earlier this week, there was a survey done in Canada that said that 80% of Canadians in a relationship dismiss Valentine's Day as just a commercial enterprise. But 75% of them said that they would celebrate it anyway because they were expected to. It's a big day of expectation. Pressure to get it right, pressure to get the right gifts, pressure to get a date in the first place. As I was flicking through things like Snapchat and Twitter, I could see just how desperate people were to have some sort of relationship on that day. The lengths that they were willing to go to just to have some sort of date on Valentine's Day. This story here is so contemporary. It's so relatable. Here we have a woman who has kept on trying to find stability and meaning and contentment in relationships. This woman has tried marriage 5 times. And 5 times it's failed. Now she's trying it with a 6th man outside of marriage. She's desperate to find a relationship that will make her happy and give her purpose. But the sorrows still pursued her. She tried to live her own life. She tried to do it her own way. And the sorrows were still there. Relationship after relationship, but still unhappy. The crushing expectations that this new relationship would fix it all. Our culture has impossibly high expectations of relationships and marriage. If people look to each other for meaning, we're going to be disappointed. I've heard it said that if you don't feed on Christ, you will feed on each other. I don't fulfill the longings in someone else. Instead, I create the longings in others. So where can we find real meaning, real relationship, real fulfillment? Well, in this story, I want to look at 3 things. 1, Jesus meets the person. 2, Jesus makes the promise. And 3, Jesus is the person to meet. So, first of all, Jesus meets the person. Jesus wants to meet you. He's concerned and he cares for you. As we looked at earlier, he has made this world. He's made us. He loves and cares for people. He doesn't privilege people that are higher up on some sort of social barrier and ladder. Not at all. Actually, we see here that in order to meet this woman where she is, he has to jump lots of cultural barriers. Barrier 1, she's a woman. The simple fact that she was a woman was a problem in that society. It was a patriarchal culture where the men did not speak to the woman. A Jewish man in the synagogue would even pray thanks to God that he wasn't born a woman. Jewish Pharisees taught that you should immediately shut your eyes if you even saw a woman in the street, which I'm sure would cause a number of stumbling accidents. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus met her. Barrier 2, she's a Samaritan. She's a woman of Samaria. Now, there was a racial hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. We see that in our passage here this morning. Verse 9, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The Samaritans had their own place of worship. Hundreds of years before, they had intermarried with other peoples and other cultures. And the Jews looked down on them. They despised these people. The word Samaritan was the equivalent of a swear word. No Jewish tongue would be soiled by saying the word. It was disgusting. In fact, if you want to walk from Galilee to Jerusalem, The shortest route would be through Samaria, but people would take a huge detour just to avoid walking on the same sand as Samaritan people. But Jesus meets her. Barrier three, she's an outcast. The clue that she's a social outcast is in the time that she's going to the well. Noon was the hottest time of the day and the worst time to go to the well. Now, women either went early in the day to get ready for the chores of the day, or they went in the cool of the day. But she has to go when no one else is going, because everyone else wants to avoid her. And I'm sure it's reached the stage where she wants to avoid them and their looks and their jeers and their judging eyes. It was socially unacceptable for a woman then to be anything but married or a widow. And she's been married 5 times. And the man she's now with is not her husband. But Jesus doesn't avoid her. He knows all about her. He seeks her out and he cares for her. Here is what Jesus is talking about. Verse 10. Jesus answered her in this lovely conversation that they have. He says, "If you knew the gift of God," that gift of God that he's talking about in verse 10, this whole conversation shows us that that gift is for everyone and anyone. Jesus reaches right through every single barrier, whether it is racial, gender, social, even through the moral barrier. And he engages her with a thoughtful conversation about her whole life. He's embodying the gospel. Maybe you feel on par with this Samaritan woman. Maybe you feel almost embarrassed to be here. Maybe you'd rather not come because of the fear you have of people. Surely Jesus can't be interested in me. That's the accusation that the Pharisees had against Jesus again and again. Why are you interested in these men and women, these evil sinners, these bad people? Why are you interested in them again and again? Actually, your sense of unworthiness is the very condition that triggers Jesus' interest in you today. He's interested in the outcast. He comes for the moral failures. The qualification for Jesus is not, are you good enough? It's, are you bad enough? Jesus isn't racist or sexist. He doesn't care in status or anything else. He's not hampered by what we're hampered by in our own hearts. We all have a problem with something or someone. Jesus does not think like the world and doesn't think like us or me. He speaks to Nicodemus in chapter 3, this upstanding character, this religious leader. And he speaks to this Samaritan woman in chapter 4 with equal respect and concern and love. He'll meet you. You, the individual person. You, the unique you. You. He will meet you. Also, secondly, Jesus makes the promise. The human body is apparently up to 60% water. That's why we crave it. When you have that feeling of incredible thirst, you're deprived of water, and as soon as that water hits your mouth, it tastes incredible. That drink of water at halftime after you've been playing football, or you've reached the top of a hill or a mountain. It's such a satisfying drink, that drink. Well, Jesus doesn't just meet us. That's not all he does. He promises us even greater satisfaction. Verse 9, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And he goes, if you knew the gift of God, verse 10, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, Jesus is speaking about this living water. Now, she thinks that he's meaning running water, water that is healthier than the water of the well, which has been pooled and it's been just there. She's basically asking, do you have a private tap? Is that what you're talking about? Where are you getting this water from? Then verse 13, he goes, everyone who drinks this water of the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. So verse 15, she says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. This conversation is happening on two different levels. The woman wants literal water, H2O. But Jesus is talking at a much deeper level. Running water, living water, it's simply a symbol. Jesus is saying, I have something that your soul needs as much as you physically need and crave water. Something as satisfying as water to a parched soul. And he calls that the gift of God. Now that's what grace is. Grace is a gift. It's getting something for free that we don't deserve. So what's the gift here? Well, it's the assurance and it's the experience of God's love, his pardon, his presence, and his grace. Real change has to happen through grace, not through willpower. Why? Well, look, if Christianity was about willpower and about keeping rules, well, yeah, change can happen to a degree. But it's actually in spite of your desires. You have to work against your desires to create change in your life. And that can only go so far. That can only be so successful. But grace is like water to a parched mouth. You can't just take one sip. You drink it up and you keep drinking. When you actually begin to taste the free, undeserved, poured out love of God, you want more. Your desires change. Real change happens in our lives because the taste of grace is so, so sweet. Have you tasted this water? Have you drunk from this fountain of grace? The question is, how do I get this living water? Look at how Jesus responds. She says, I want the water. Verse 15, give me this water. And he says, go, call your husband and come back. Is he changing the subject? Well, actually, he's saying, if you want to understand what I'm talking about, this water, You need to realize that you're already trying to find it. This woman is trying to do that through men. And if you try and find it in any other created thing, money, status, career, children, marriage, sex, pleasure, if you're trying to find that fulfillment, if you are trying to satisfy your parched soul in any other way, if you try and find my soul satisfaction elsewhere, you will thirst again. Go, call your husband. All those things in your life, all those things will make you earn it. And it'll never be enough. But Jesus is saying, I am the only source of living water, soul satisfaction. And I won't make you earn it. It's the gift of God. Go, call your husband. And the whole thing begins to unravel. He knows all about her. And he knows she's been trying to find satisfaction there. The water is somewhere else. If you struggle to change, and if you need work too much, you need that thing too much, you need romance too much, then you can choose the ancient way or the modern way of dealing with it. Now, the ancient way of dealing with it is just to stifle and repress it using your willpower. Just force your desires to go another way. But it won't work. Generations and generations of people who have tried to box in their desires, it'll cause it just to explode at some point. And the modern way is to follow your emotions. But that's what this woman was already trying to do. She was following her emotions. Our emotions fix themselves on things that will never satisfy. Our very hearts need to change. Our very desires need to change. So how can I restructure the very order of my heart so that it fixes onto the things that it should? That it would fix on true rest and satisfaction? Jesus says, only through me. We need to go all the way to our heart, and we need to meet Jesus to do that. So three. First of all, Jesus meets the person. Secondly, Jesus makes the promise. And thirdly, Jesus is the person to meet. This woman knows that he is special, this Jesus. She knows that he's different. He knew all about her life. He has told her everything about herself. She knows that he has supernatural knowledge. But you know what's great about her? She doesn't run. Jesus removes her mask. I know the real you. But she doesn't run. She doesn't flinch. Okay, where do I go to get right with God? She's going through these emotions. Where do I go to get right with God? Do I go to this mountain? This temple? We Samaritans have our own temple. Or do I go, this is in verse 19, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus goes, you want to talk about temples? You know, every time she throws a curveball, he patiently answers. It's amazing to remember just how patient Jesus is and how gradual his grace can be. She mentions the temple, which is a political and theological point of controversy. And he says, well, if you're asking right now, which of these temples is the right one to worship at, then right now it's the one in Jerusalem. He says that because in verse 22, he says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Yes. Which of these temples right now is the right one? Okay, the one in Jerusalem. But a time is coming. Verse 23, yet a time is coming. Actually, the word there is hour. An hour is coming and has now come. Now, every time Jesus uses the word hour, he's always talking about the cross and his death. Yeah, right now, there's a temple there and here. But I'm about to die. My hour is coming. And when that happens, you won't need temples anymore. You can worship God anywhere. See, right now he's saying, there are all these sacrifices at these temples trying to deal with sin. But they're all pointing to me, Jesus is saying. They're all pointing to my sacrifice, my death. I'm the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. I'm the temple to end all temples. It's not in a building. It's not in a place. It's in a person. There's no other bridge between God and humanity anymore but Jesus. How? Because on the cross, he cries out, "I thirst." How can Jesus offer her living water? How can Jesus offer you living water? That'll restructure our hearts and change our lives. Because on the cross he said, "I thirst." And there was more going on than just physical thirst when he said that. It was cosmic thirst. There is a burning, devastating heat and wrath from the justice of God. Because he takes on our thirst. He took on himself the justice we were meant to get. Why? So that we could get the living water. This soul-satisfying water. This eternal life. This eternal water. Of the assurance and the experience of God's love, pardon, presence, and grace. See what it cost him to give us this water of life and joy. That's the kind of person we need to meet. That's where our desires must fix ourselves onto him. When we meet Jesus, or rather, when Jesus meets us, we won't need men or women or work or success, status, whatever. This is the gift of God. A living, soul-satisfying relationship that lasts for all eternity. Amen. May he bless us these words.